Hi everyone, great to be with you today. Thank you for having me beamed into your home, and I trust that you are well. I was thinking about this time as I was a new mum that happened in our home, where you kind of get fed all of these different scenarios from your brand new kids. And I remember when our son Kaha was about 18 months old, I started to notice that he had this what really could only be described as selective hearing. He would hear the things that he wanted to hear and not hear the things that he didn't want to hear. And so I contacted a friend and I said, "What do you do when your child is not necessarily listening to everything that you want them to listen to and answering you the way that they should be?" And she said to me, "What you need to do is you need to get verbal assent from him that he's heard what you've said. So get him to say, 'Yes, mummy,' after you've asked him to do something." And I went, "Great, excellent technique." So we decided to do this. And so we just sort of added it into our sentences. We would say, "Kaha, it's time for you to go and get your pajamas. Say, 'Yes, mummy.'" And he would say, "Yes, mummy." And then he would go and do it, and it was all good. And we had this great technique that was working really well in our family. We would hear it really regularly. "Kaha, it's time for you to brush your teeth. Say, 'Yes, mummy.'" "Yes, mummy." Very standard in our home. Well, there was this one day when he was about 18 months old, and he was having his afternoon nap. And he'd finished his nap and he called out to me to go down to his bedroom. And so I went down to his bedroom and I walked in the door and I said to him, "Hi, Kaha, how was your nap, darling?" And he said, "It was very good, mummy, thank you." And then he goes, "Now, mummy, it's time for us to go to the park. Say, 'Yes, Kaha.'" And I laughed, I giggled, I thought, that is so cute. There's this, somehow in his little mind, he's figured out that's how you get things done. You just manipulate the situation by saying, "Say, 'Yes, Kaha.'" And as I turned around to walk out of his room and to wander down the hallway, just thinking how cute that was and laughing to myself, there was this prod by the Holy Spirit. And he said this to me. He said, "You do that to me. You do that to me. Lord, it's time for you to sort out our finances. Say, 'Yes, Heather.' Lord, it's time for you to open things up and let us get back to what we're meant to be living our lives like. Say, 'Yes, Heather.' Lord, it's time for you to do things on my agenda. Say, 'Yes, Heather.'" And so it was this moment for me of not only just glorious humor at my gorgeous child, but at the same time, this incredible conviction from the Holy Spirit. As he was saying to me, "You actually demand things of me. You actually treat me like that sometimes. Sometimes you come to me and you expect things to happen on your terms and in your way, and you expect for me to click my fingers and make things happen that way. And that's not how this relationship's meant to work. It's meant to work in an understanding that I am God and you are not, and that I actually am the one who is directing your paths, and sometimes you're going to understand that and sometimes you're not." And so I wanted to start there today with that just cute little story and this moment where God had convicted me, because we're going to head into looking at the character of God and the way that he displays his character through us, his people, today. And I wanted to start from that position of just reminding us that he is God, we are not, that it's our responsibility as his people to actually say, "Yes, Lord," to him, not the other way around. And so today we're going to start having a look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I want to just give a little bit of context for this. Deuteronomy, the words of Deuteronomy are written about the Exodus. So the people of God, the Israelites, have come out of Egypt. They've been in oppression in Egypt. They've been miraculously released from Egypt. And they're headed across the wilderness toward the promised land. And during that time, God takes the responsibility very seriously on how to create them into a nation that would be able to represent his character. So he starts to give them rules and guidelines and the law, regulations to live by, not so that they could be kind of wing-clipped, not so that they could feel like they were caged, but rather so that they would start to live in a way that was different than they had lived before, and they would be able to represent his character to the world around them. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and starting from verse 14, it says this: "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them. and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Which basically means go out of your way to make sure that it's not just the outward appearance that's been changed, but it's your hearts that have been transformed to be people of God. Then he says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. What I love about this passage of scripture is that it's showing us that God has this designation, this design for his people, who they're meant to be, the way that they are meant to live out their lives and represent who he is. And what he does is he starts to describe here through Moses that God is somebody who cares for the fatherless and the widow. He's someone who cares for the foreigner. And the reason that they need to be people who do that is because God himself did it for them. Essentially, what he's saying here is, you were foreigners in Egypt and I cared for you. I rescued you. I saved you. And so therefore, I want for you to make sure that you represent my character by being and doing all of those things that I have done for you to the world around you. This was it was like this glorious new vision that was created within Deuteronomy that we can read about. And what the vision of Deuteronomy was God's people displaying his character to the world. You see, God has always been on mission to bring the world back to him, to bring humanity, his creation, back into this place of relationship with him. It's always been his mission. And he uses us as chosen people that we are now to be able to represent his character to the world around us so that we can be his ambassadors in the world around us. So he's given us this mandate, and it started with the people of Israel. He gave them a mandate that they would represent his character to the world around them. He continues on in Deuteronomy 24, this whole idea of caring for the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, the outcast. Deuteronomy 24 verse 19 says, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. And all the way throughout the Old Testament, we read again and again this heart of God, this desire of God, that those who are on the edges, those who have no one caring for them, looking out for them, being concerned for them, would be cared for and looked out for by the people of God. Why? Because they are the ones who are meant to represent his character to the world around them. Psalm 68 verse 5 says, there's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Psalm 82 verse 3 says, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Proverbs 23:10 says, don't move the ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. There's this theme that happens all the way throughout the Old Testament where God is imploring his people, saying, you're meant to be my representatives. You're actually meant to show my character to the world around you. And guess what? I care about these things. I care about the least of these. I care about the fatherless. I care about the widow. I care about the foreigner. And today, as we look at his scripture, we're going to be talking a lot about the fatherless, those who are in need of care to be looked after by somebody who will take up their cause, somebody who will represent God's character to them. You know, this fascinating thing happens as you go right throughout the Old Testament and you read again and again this imploring of God that his people would step up and care for the vulnerable. And it's fascinating because it's right there in the law. But again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, you see the Israelites kind of succeeding in it and then failing in it and then succeeding and then failing and succeeding and failing. And it's this pattern throughout scripture, but there's this glorious moment when all of a sudden they get it right. And they figure out exactly who they are meant to be. And the wonderful thing about this is that that moment is found in Acts. It's found in Acts chapter 2. Verse 44, it says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You see, there's this beautiful description here in Acts that when the church became the church and started to live with after the Spirit had fallen on them, they started to live by the Spirit. They actually started then to live out the initial vision of Deuteronomy that was given to the church to represent God's character to a broken and a dying world. And so the church, the early church that's described to us throughout Acts and then also throughout the epistles that Paul wrote, is one that would engage in caring for the vulnerable and the marginalized in society, who would go out of their way to bring in orphans, bring in the fatherless into their homes and care for them and raise them as their own. And so they took a stance and they said, we can see that there is an oppressed group of people in this world and we would just want to show and represent who God is, represent the love of Jesus in the world around us. And they actually changed the way that they were seen in society. There's a pastor, Scott Sauls, who wrote a book. He says this, during the so-called Roman peace, the Pax Romana, only the powerful set the terms of justice. The weak had no choice but to be subject to those terms. But early Christians said to Rome's Caesar, we will take care of your sick. We will feed your hungry. We will shelter your widows. We will adopt and raise your children with special needs. We will take care of your pregnant mothers. And by the 3rd century AD, the fabric of Roman society was transformed. This is the historical fact when God's people step up and say, we're going to represent his character to the world around us, things change. It's extraordinary how much of an impact we can have. We've been talking about in the past few weeks about being a pastor in your street, what it's like to be the church scattered at the moment, the church that doesn't gather the way that we do, but that doesn't stop us from being representatives of God and living out his character in the world around us. There was a Roman emperor back in the 2nd century, I believe, actually, Emperor Julian, and he was a pagan man. And he prayed to pagan gods. He had pagan high priests who would help him with his worship. He actually hated the Christians and he wanted to exterminate the religion. It was seen as a cult and it was seen as detestable to him. And we have letters that he had written to his own pagan high priests. And this is what he says. He says, these impious Christians not only feed their own, but ours also, welcoming them with their agape. They attract them as children and are attracted with cakes. Whilst the pagans neglect the poor, the hated Christians devote themselves to works of charity and by a display of false compassion have established and given effect to their errors. Now, this man was grumpy that the Christians were so well known for being people of charity, for being people of good works, for being people who would take in and care for those who had needs. You know, there are right now, 48,000 children in out-of-home care in Australia. 48,000 children that tonight are not sleeping in the home of their biological parents. Some of them are being raised by family members. Others are in the foster care system. Some of them are in residential care. There are 48,000 kids in our nation, in our affluent nation, right now in out-of-home care. And we have a heart and a desire to make sure that every single one of those children has a safe place to be raised, a safe place to live, a safe place to experience their growing up in life and the best opportunities for a hope and a future. And when I read my Bible and I look back at this vision of Deuteronomy and I see how the Acts Church started to live out this character of God representing him to a broken and a dying world, I know in my gut that we, his church, are called to do exactly the same thing today. You know, it's us as God's people called to represent his character to a broken and a dying world. We are the ones who are meant to be the first at the queue, the ones first in line to say, hey, I'm someone who represents Jesus. I'm someone who represents God. I want to be the person who puts up my hand to look after a child who needs help, who needs a family. I want to be a person who goes out of my way to make sure that those who are caring for those kids have the support and the encouragement that they need. And so my gorgeous husband Lucas and I set up ARC almost 6 years ago now. And ARC is an organization designed to do exactly that, raise up Christians to enter the foster care system as foster carers, and also to make sure that those who are in the system are supported, well supported, prayed for, cared for in every way, so that the challenges that they inevitably face will have somebody there at the end of the line, at the end of the phone, to be able to say, I want to talk you through this or help you through this, or I can be there in 5 minutes to help you out. We need to be people who are engaged in the work of God, and the work of God is to care for the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigner. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless as this. Let me say that again. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I mean, that's it in a nutshell, right? God is asking for us to represent his character to a broken and a dying world. That was the vision of Deuteronomy for the Jewish people. It's the vision now for us, for his church. And so we want to engage in that. And right now in this season, while people are locked up in homes and cooped up in homes, there's been a greater rate of divorce. There have been a greater rate of separations. I walked past a couple the other day as I was out walking. She was throwing him out. It's tragic. It is so sad that living in close quarters has caused so much hardship and emotional difficulty for so many people. And even as I'm talking about that now, you'll know in your own life, it's been tough from time to time. But I want to tell you, there are kids out there at the moment, right now, who are suffering because of family breakdown that's happening because of what's going on in our world at the moment. And even before this time, there were kids who were suffering because of family breakdown. And they don't know what's going on. They don't understand why this is happening to them. Certainly, it's not something that has happened because of anything that they would have ever chosen in their own life, and they have no power to affect their own circumstances. But some of those children need us, God's people, to step into their world, to be a safe place, and to say, I am here for you. Not to try and win them necessarily to Jesus, but rather just to live out God's character in front of them, to be with them, to be alongside them, to say, I'm with you. I want to be in this with you. I want to share with you. I want to show you that you are valuable and you are worth it, because Jesus says you're worth it. And you know what? Jesus said I was worth it when I needed for him to reach into my world as well. Right now may be a really hard time to step into this, and I totally understand that. But online at the moment, there are training sessions. And we at ARC would be really willing to talk to anybody who wants to step in and find out more and engage in this process. What we try and do is we try and engage people into the foster care system, get them equipped, get them connected with an agency who can assess them and train them and approve them for foster care, which can all happen online at the moment. But also what we want to do is we want to gather people into small communities of foster carers so that they can care for each other and be a support to one another. We really need your help. We need your help with this. Some people say to me, well, you know what? I've got a busy life. I've got a full life. There are many reasons why I can't do foster care full time. And I certainly don't have 18 years to give it. And there's this idea in their mind that somehow foster care needs to be a full-time job for 18 years. And certainly for some people it is. But there are many, many examples of different types of foster care. Being a respite carer, being a grandparent to a child and saying, I'm actually going to take this child for respite from a long-term carer for one weekend a month, just so that those long-term carers can have a break, that makes a massive difference. We have foster carers in our network who do short-term care, some who do long-term care, some who just do emergency care, to be the first person that a child sees when this crazy whirlwind is happening around them and they don't understand it, they don't know why they have suddenly been removed from a situation, even if it is a dangerous or neglectful situation. They don't understand that. It's all they know. And so to be the person that they first see and to come into a place and to be somebody who provides that safety for them, that's a huge call. Emergency carers are needed, respite carers, short-term carers, long-term carers. We need all of those. And there is room for you to explore what that might look like in a way that will work in your life and work around your situation. So we'd love to talk to you about that. I wanted to tell you, just as we finish, I wanted to tell you a story about a young child. And in fact, this story probably could be replicated 4 or 5 times across our network across Australia, where this young child had come into care, had been in a secure situation with a foster carer for up to 2 years. And then all of a sudden, one of the parents said, "I'm going to make an effort. I want to turn my life around. I'm going to get off drugs. I'm going to go through rehab. I'm going to get myself sorted out because I want to have this kid back." And they won their child back. And so the child gets reunified with their biological parent, which is always the best option if it's safe to do so. And these foster carers, these godly Christian foster carers, inserted themselves into the lives of that biological parent and said, "Hey, we're going to walk alongside you. We want to be with you. We want to show you how to parent. We want to give you advice. We want to help you. We want to do respite care for you so that you're able to succeed, so that you have every opportunity of succeeding as a parent with your child and having that child at home." And some of those situations have happened really recently, and I know of others where years down the track, these kids who were in foster care are still with their biological parents, and they still have a connection with that foster family who cared for them for a short period of time. These are genuine changed lives, worlds that have been completely changed because someone godly said, "I want to represent God's character to a broken and a dying world. That's my job as his ambassador." I wonder if he's calling you to do that. I wonder if there is a way that he is calling for you to step in and to make a difference. And if there is anything that you feel that you would like to contribute to do that, then we would love to talk to you at ARC, and they're going to put our details on the bottom of the screen here for you to contact us. In the meantime, I just want to remind all of us that in the midst of hardship, in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of pain, in the midst of confusion, God is for us. He is for you. He says to the people of Israel, "I saw you when you were foreigners in Egypt, and I rescued you, I released you, I saw you there, I heard your cries." And at this time, in this moment, he sees us the same way. He sees us as the ones who were fatherless. He stepped into our world and he made a difference for us. He adopted us, Paul says, as his own. He sees us as the ones who cried out to him, and he responded. And there is no reason that he cannot or will not do that for you right now, today, because he cares for you. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And he is for you. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that you are not a God who is far off, but you are close. You see each one of us. You know us deeply. You love us. Lord, for those who are listening today, we're all coming from different perspectives and different backgrounds, and each of us are dealing with our own issues, our own struggles. For some of us, celebrating. For some of us, grieving. And you see all of us. And you're a good father. You have a heart for us. You have a heart for your children. And we know as well that you're a good God and you see the children of this nation, the most vulnerable, the least of these. And your heart is to care for them and for us to be your hands and your feet. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that not only would you reach us and comfort us by your Holy Spirit, but would you convict us, those of us who you are calling to step in and to make a difference across barriers, across lines, across our communities, to see kids engaged in family, kids brought into family, kids shown a hope and a future where they would not see one were it not for God's people showing them. And for those people, I want to ask that you would give them courage to step in and courage to step forward. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you in faith and belief and trust for what you will do through those people. In the matchless, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.